Lord, when we think about your majesty and your glory and your greatness, something stirs up in our heart when we look at the universe, and we look at nature, and we look at even the complexity of the human body. There's a majesty in all of it with your divine fingerprints. And yet, your greatest expression of your greatness was to send your Son, take the form of a human being, and live the perfect life to be our sacrifice, to take the punishment that was meant for us upon himself. By your power, you rose him from the grave that he could raise our dead hearts to life in Christ. We love you. We give you honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So you have seen this image here. Look, no, right here. Check it out. You've seen this image for the last few weeks. And this image is a cracked clay jar with light shining through. Now, this is not just a cool design by Jay Adcock, our great graphic designer. How many of you guys know Jay? He's fantastic. This is not just a great design. This is the message of authentic Christianity. This is the message of the book of 1 Peter. So being an authentic Christian isn't about hiding weakness or pretending that we have no cracks. It's about letting Jesus shine through our brokenness. So we're jars of clay, held together by grace, set apart to carry his light into a fractured world. And right now, it feels like that world could break, doesn't it? I mean, if you've seen the news this morning, America bombed Iran yesterday. Now, some people are very much afraid. Some people are cheering. But most of us are unsure of what comes next in our world. One decision, one headline, one single shift, and we could fall into war, societal collapse, economic chaos. But it's just interesting that of all the days that we're going to be studying 1 Peter in chapter 2, we land on a passage that perfectly explains how we are to deal with the uncertainty of our world. It's moments like these where Peter gives us the most timely reminder. We already have a king who is orchestrating his divine will through his divine order. So in moments like these, authentic Christianity doesn't panic or grasp for control. It surrenders in absolute trust to the Creator. Submission to Jesus is where his strength meets our surrender. Does that make sense to you? See, God is not looking for you to be strong for him. He wants the strength that he's put in you through the Holy Spirit to flow out of your surrendered life. So submission to Jesus is where true strength meets our surrender. That's our posture, because we have one king, one hope, and one light that shines in the darkness. And so today's message is entitled Authentic Submission. And here's the big idea that I hope you write down and you get a hold of. There is already a king, and we belong to him. There's already a king, and we belong to him. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And the first point of truth that I want to submit to you this morning is this. And by the way, these are action points, not just theological points. Submit to God's supremacy. Submit to God's supremacy. Beginning in verse 13 of 1 Peter 2. Peter writes, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. So, if you remember, thousands upon thousands of Christians were dispersed from Rome and from Jerusalem because of persecution. And they spread out all across Asia Minor, and they lost their homes, they lost their jobs, in many ways they lost their dignity. So Peter is writing to spiritual exiles trying to survive in a hostile culture. And in that moment, he gives a very jarring command. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And in this case, he's talking about Emperor Nero and the Roman Empire. Now that right there is absolutely un-American. Right? Submit to the emperor, submit to the king. Are you out of your mind? What are you talking about? But Peter is telling these believers, and he's telling you, to submit to an anti-Christian government and system. He's not trying to start a revolution. He's not trying to start a new great day for the Roman Empire. He's teaching these Christians how to find peace and joy in hard circumstances. And he's saying this because God controls everything, even governments. Peter calls them and he calls us to submit for his sake and his glory, trusting that the Lord knows exactly what he is doing. This morning, I get on Facebook. Why? I don't know. A pastor pops up and says the most ridiculous, foolish thing. I just couldn't believe it. People getting involved in all, talking about all this stuff about Iran, all this stuff. And I'm just like, you're a pastor, but you don't get it. This world is not our home. We're not trying to take America back to the old days. That's not the goal of the church. The goal of the church is to submit to the Lord because we know that he, in his divine wisdom and his divine orchestration and his establishment of divine order, has established governments for his purposes. So we don't have to step in and try to control. By the way, you think you're going to control the world by your dumb Facebook post? I mean, for real. You think that by forwarding me a meme of ridiculousness, that that's going to change my opinion on anything? Stop and submit for God's sake and understanding that he has established human government for his purposes. And in my, well, now many years of being adult, back to Michael Dukakis and George H. Bush, with some of you like, who's that? Forget about it. You don't need to know. I've kind of kept a disposition of whatever administration's in place, whether I like what they say or not, in the end, my job is to really not get too caught up in that, but to submit to God's divine order. Yes, it's hard to watch things that we don't like go on. I'm sure it was hard for the Apostle Peter to look at the Roman Empire and how they were persecuting Christians and ultimately throwing Christians into the Colosseum for pleasure to watch them die in agony. But he doesn't cry out for revolution. Instead, he cries out for submission. So the word for submit is actually a military term. And it means to place oneself under the command of a superior officer, not by coercion, but by conviction. So submission here in this context is not weakness. It's order. It's willingly taking your place in the chain of command because you know who sits at the very top. Right? You do know who sits at the very top. Who is it? Okay, I'm glad you got that right. And then Peter says, you do this, your motivation is for the Lord's sake. You're submitting to human government for the Lord's sake. So we submit because God is supreme, and our submission to God's established divine order is an act of worship and honor for his sake. Isaiah 46:10. This is what God says. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Drop the cosmic mic right there. God is not passively watching history unfold. No, he's orchestrating it. For what? Well, ultimately, for his glory and his purposes of redemption when he makes all things new. He's not scrambling to respond to the corrupt leaders and broken systems, go, oh my goodness, that's not how God works. He rules over them. He's the creator of all things. He has absolute authority to do whatever he pleases. And his character is perfectly and infinitely good. Therefore, whatever pleases God is always good, even when we can't see it. So Peter's laying this down. He's laying this framework for followers of Jesus who are trying to navigate the chaos and confusion of their very dark times. And if you think we have dark times, you know, with our air conditioners and our, you know, iPhones and plasma screen TVs, those are probably like out now. There's probably some other thing, but you know, I'm still in, you know, plat. And our cars and driving on interstates, just 100 years ago, we didn't have any of that. 100 years ago, we had nothing. People had these things called outhouses. They had to go outside to release things, okay? Hey, you're a human being, biology, grow up. Think about that. Now, we take all that for granted. But let me tell you, they understood dark times. The dark times that they went through, we are living in an unparalleled age of material blessing and comfort. In America, let's just face it, we are soft. I mean, we lose our minds when the internet connection is like only working at 80%. We've lost our minds. And so Peter is giving them a reality check, and he's giving us a reality check that God is in control over everything, everyone, all the time. And this gives us clarity. This gives us peace to submit our lives to him. And then Peter does something brilliant. I love this. Look at verse 13. So he says, submit to all human authority. Listen to this. Whether to the emperor, what? As the supreme authority, or to governors, what? Who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do good. So Peter's not just being a pragmatist here. He's revealing the divine structure that God has woven into human society. Look at the order. The emperor is the supreme authority. Governors are set out by the emperor. And then citizens live under that rule. That's divine order. Authority flows from the top to the bottom. Not randomly, but intentionally and purposefully. That's how God set things up. God allows layers of leadership for the sake of justice, stability, and peace. But when we lose sight of that order, when fear and emotion take over, we start seeing structures as a threat rather than a gift. You say, was Emperor Nero a gift? Not necessarily, but that's why God is above us and his ways are higher and deeper, and he's working everything for his purpose. Oh, and by the way, guess what happened to Nero? Not good. And then guess what happened? About 150 years later, Christianity overtook the world. And it wasn't because of great marketing. It was because Christians who loved Jesus stepped into people's literal contagious plague and ministered, and it blew those pagans away, and people wanted to know about Jesus, and they found him. Now, listen. When we understand that God is sovereign over all things, it lifts our eyes above politics and pettiness, and it lifts us away from self-preservation. Why do people freak out over all these things? Because of self-preservation, rather than putting their trust in the God who controls everything and never does wrong, never makes mistakes. It anchors us in the truth that the king has not left his throne. And then Peter gives this reason. Here's the reason why for all this. Here's the reason why we submit to human authority that God has established. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Now, you got to love that verse. Now, don't send that to the person you don't like on Facebook. You know what that word actually means, silence? It means the word muzzle. Come on, you got to love that. Now, what does that mean? He's saying to these Christians, listen, trust God's sovereignty. Whatever your position is in the hierarchy, whatever your circumstances are, put your trust in God by submitting to him and therefore submitting to his order, and align yourself as his chosen people, right? Holy nation, with your identity in the context of Christian community, so that when people see your life, it'll just silence them. Why? Because Christians in that time were being slandered in unbelievably wrong ways. Here's a list, just four lists, four things that the Christians in Peter's time were accused of. One, cannibalism. Why? Because they took the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, right? And they said cannibalism. Incest, because they called each other brothers and sisters. You see how evil Satan is? Atheism, because they refused to worship pagan gods. They called them treasonous because they refused to worship Caesar. But Peter's saying, hey, you are called to live a holy life, trusting in God's rule over the world. And as we do that, guess what happens in your life? God starts building spiritual character inside of you. He starts fortifying the weaknesses of your faith as you learn to submit to his lordship day in, day out. And then he says in verse 16, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Now, this is the paradox of Christian liberty, okay? Peter says, hey, you're free, but you're also owned. You're free, but you belong fully to God. So in Christ, we are the freest people on the face of the earth, free from condemnation, free from God's wrath, free from the fear of death. But that freedom is not a license to live independently from God. And here's the beauty of that paradox. The more we submit to the Lord, the more freedom we truly experience. Then Peter says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So what Peter is introducing is a theological circle of concentric circles. So the big circle first is respect everyone. That's the widest ring. Every person you meet bears the image of God. Whether they agree with you, whether they oppose you, vote like you, or live nothing like your lifestyle, they're worthy of honor because they're created in God's image. So Christians don't dehumanize to win arguments. I had a college friend of mine posted that little phrase on Facebook, and he's like, well, Christians actually do dehumanize. I'm like, you're not getting the point. We're not supposed to. We're not supposed to be dehumanizing people to win an argument. And I see it all the time. It's just heartbreaking. Heartbreaking, because it just shows how many professing Christians do not submit to the sovereign rule of God in the universe. Respect everyone. Let me ask you a question. If somebody came from the LGBTQ plus community and they looked like they were from that community and they sat down here, what would you do? Well, I'll tell you what I love about our church. I've seen all kinds of people come to our church. We're a downtown First Baptist church. I wear a jacket, you know. Why do I wear a jacket? I wear a jacket out of love for you. I sweat hard when I preach. But you know what? Our church is not a church that would ever marginalize somebody who walks in here. I know it. I mean, you may feel weird coming in here because you're not living the Christian life, and we got an older building and red carpet. But let me just tell you something. We would love you. Because we get the idea that we show respect to everyone. And this is love the family of believers. That's the next ring inside. The church is not a political tribe. No, it's a blood-bought bride of Christ. And when we divide over ideology, we fracture our witness. I would much rather make my public arguments about Christ and his sufficiency than get into all the rabbit hole sword fighting that does no good. And he says this, and this is the center right here. Fear God. Reverence of God shapes every wise response. When you fear God rightly, you don't have to fear the emperor. You don't have to fear the government. You don't have to fear what's on the headline of your news outlet. You don't have to fear your enemies. Because you know that the God that you fear is going to work it all out for his good. And this is honor the emperor. Once again, as Americans, we're like, what? But Peter closes the loop. He says, look, earthly leaders are not ultimate, but they are a part of God's divine order. And when we honor the role, we point to the one who gave it. It's God who gives authority. These attitudes reveal a soul that's submitted to God. When you know that God reigns, you don't have to rant. You don't have to win every debate and carry the weight of every single crisis upon yourself. You can live with peace because you know who's on the throne. And this is what it means to submit to God's supremacy. You say with your life, there is already a king, and I belong to him. We submit to God's supremacy, but number two, we submit to enduring grace. We submit to enduring grace. Now, this, I'm just telling you, some pastors would just avoid this whole passage, but I think there's some incredible wisdom as we step into kind of a complicated passage. Submit to enduring grace. 1 Peter 2, beginning verse 18. Peter says, slaves. What? Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. for it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So Peter now turns to the lowest social class in the Roman world, household slaves. Now, at first glance, when we go here, it's like whiplash. You're like, what is going on here? Because Peter just said, you're free, right? He says, you're free, but you're slaves. Now he's talking to real slaves. And he addresses them about their enslavement. And here's what Peter is implying, and I want you to get this, because this will change your life. Freedom in Christ does not erase your external conditions. It transforms how you live within them. If you're taking notes, write that down. Freedom in Christ does not erase your external conditions. It transforms how you live with them. So slavery in Peter's world was not racially based, like our picture of American history and Western civilization. No, the Romans would go in and they'd conquer a place, and then they, through war, they'd make slaves of those they conquested. And then there were also people in the Roman Empire who had major debts, and they'd sell themselves into slavery to pay the debt. Some, they did it because they were living in such abject poverty, was a step up. Roughly one-third of the entire Roman Empire were slaves, ranging from skilled teachers who would educate children to field laborers. Some were treated well, but others were treated harsh, and some with brutal conditions. So Peter does not ignore this injustice. He addresses it head on. And what he says is so radical. These are people who are slaves. He says, submit to the Lord in reverent fear of God. Reverent fear is the deep recognition that God is holy, sovereign, and ultimately and intimately near to us. I mean, God formed the galaxies. And you know what? He formed your story. Wherever you are in your life, God has formed your story. It's knowing that God deserves your surrender even when life feels unfair. Yeah? And that's when grace starts moving. And I call this grace in motion. Everybody say grace in motion. Say grace in motion. What is that? Grace in motion is what happens when reverent fear fuels your endurance through suffering. You stay quiet instead of lashing out. You trust God instead of retaliating. You choose obedience over outrage. It's not natural. It's supernatural. The only way that you can live like this is through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. And some of you, I want you to hear this. You're walking through the hardest season of your life. You never thought that your life would end up where it is today. You never imagined that things would turn out the way they're turning out right now. You may be battling cancer. You may be grieving the loss of a spouse. Maybe you're aching over a broken relationship with someone that you love. Maybe you're going through the hardest financial season in your whole life, and there's fear and stress bearing down upon your heart. You feel the urge to lash out, or maybe the opposite, just to shut down, isolate. Maybe even you're angry at God for letting this happen. You wonder, is God punishing me for something I did in the past? Is that why this is going on? I mean, God feels so distant. Maybe God has just forgotten about me. But here's a truth that must sink into the depths of your heart. because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. God never deals with us in wrath. He only deals with us in love and grace. That does not mean that because we know Christ, that our suffering just vaporizes. But it does mean something incredibly, incredibly profound. The heart of God towards his children is forever settled. Let me make that personal. God's heart for you, if you're in Christ, is forever settled. You are his child, and he will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. And he knows exactly what you're going through. And he's felt that pain that you're experiencing because his son felt it on the cross. Your heavenly Father uses these trials to refine you, to align you, and to define you. Write that down. That was really good. Our heavenly Father uses trials to refine us, to align us, and to define us. And when we're walking through seasons of grief, of loss, of hardship, we're not being pushed away by God. We're actually being drawn in. We can actually draw in closer. I want you to hear this. You're not alone. You're not abandoned. You're not overlooked. God sees you right now. God sees you. And you're known by him. And when you submit to his lordship in your darkest times, something begins to change. His strength rises in your weakness, and your surrender becomes the soil where hope begins to grow and flourish. And you start to realize God does not make mistakes. He does not waste suffering. Your pain is not punishment. It's purification. Your pain is not punishment, it's purification. He's making you more and more like Jesus as you cooperate with him. Isn't that incredible? That's what grace in motion looks like. It's not about Christian cliches and cheeseball Christian memes that mean nothing. No, it's about living a courageous, hope-filled, faith-driven, authentic life, submitting to God as he gives you enduring grace. Hey, listen to me. See this? Authentic Christians are not perfect. We've got cracks. Anybody got cracks inside your life? Anybody got any brokenness in your life? And yet Christ can shine through those cracks. Christ can shine through your faults and your weaknesses. Because the world is not looking for perfect Christians. They're looking for Christians who, when they are hurting, when they are suffering, they are still holding on to Jesus. And the song of enduring grace is the song that we've got to sing. It's the story that we've been entrusted as God's people to carry. So let it echo in the waiting room. Let it echo in the hospital bed. Let it echo in the sleepless nights. And let the quiet courage of showing up again and again at the feet of Jesus be the melody line of your life. There's already a king, and we belong to him. Lastly, number three, submit to Christ's example. Submit to God's sovereign rule. Submit to enduring grace. And number three, submit to Christ's example. Listen to what Peter says. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you are like sheep going astray. And I love this last part. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Submit to Christ's example. Here, this section in 1 Peter 2 is where everything comes together, okay? Peter does not anchor the Christian life in comfort or in self-empowerment, but in Jesus. In humble submission to the example of Jesus. That's why Peter says this, to this you were called. To this you were called. What's this? It's not just suffering, but it's following in the example and in the pattern of the life of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about mimicking Jesus. What would Jesus do? I'm just going to try to mimic Jesus. Try that for about 4 days and see how that works. You can't live the Christian life in your own power. That's why Paul said, for I am crucified with Christ, and what? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by what? Faith in what? And trying to imitate Jesus? No, faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Christ in you is the hope of glory. So when Peter says that Christ left us an example, it's interesting. He uses a word that refers to a tracing guide that children used to use to write their letters. How many of you guys did that when you were a kid? Okay, two people, great. I'm glad this connects. How many of y'all did that when you were a kid? Remember tracing the line and learning the alphabet? Okay, some of you never raised your hand in a Baptist church. That's good. We're having a revival already. Now, listen to this. Tune in. Just like a child traces each shape to learn how to write a letter in the alphabet, we're called to trace our lives over the pattern of Jesus. We shape our responses by his. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus was slandered, falsely accused, insulted, crucified, yet he never lashed out or threatened. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And when we're in a situation like we are in our world today, that's exactly what the authentic Christian does. You entrust yourself to the one who judges justly. And it's certainly not because Jesus lacked the power, but it was because Jesus' example was that he lived a life of total and complete submission to the Father's will. And then he shifts to the atonement. Peter says, and he's quoting, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. By his wounds you've been healed. Now that last phrase has been mistaught so many times by prosperity gospel people that in many ways we miss the power of what it really means. So remember, Peter now is grounding our hope to endure a dark and harsh world in the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Jesus took the punishment we deserve so that we could be reconciled to God. And when he says healed, healing does not mean that suffering disappears. Listen, it means the root disease of our soul, sin, has been dealt with once and for all by Jesus. That's what healed means. So you've been healed if you know Jesus. And our suffering is not punishment. It's purification. So we're not abandoned. It says, by his wounds, we've been healed. What does that mean? It means now, through the suffering of Christ, we have experienced a healing of the soul in which outward circumstances cannot crush. As we cling to him. And he says, you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus is not just the Savior who rescued you. He's the shepherd who keeps you. He defends, leads, nourishes your soul. Jesus is our good shepherd. And here's what that means. You're not lost. You're not forgotten. You belong to the one who holds your soul. Isn't that encouraging? So how do we follow Christ's example when suffering feels unbearable? How many have ever tasted unbearable suffering? What do you do? First, you anchor your response to suffering in worship. Not in emotion, but in trusting God's perfect goodness. You fix your eyes on your love for the Savior and not the chaos around you. Stop focusing on the chaos and focus on Christ. Here's a real practical thing. When you wake up, instead of going to Fox News or CNN or whatever, go to the Word. Take a week and just say, you know what, this week I'm going to substitute media with the Bible and with God's Word. Find out what happens. Joel, as a pastor, you never battle that. I battle it every day. The hardest thing for a pastor, I've shared this at pastors' conferences, the hardest thing for a pastor is to have a daily quiet time. Can you believe that? Well, we pay you. Read the Bible. And yet, the pressure and the amount of things that have to go on in a week can easily cannibalize your daily time with God. Let me tell you what happens when you allow your time with God to be cannibalized every day. You start acting like the world. You start allowing bitterness and fear and emptiness. And you lose your joy, your peace, your confidence in the Lord. But worship steadies your soul, and it reminds you of what's eternal. Second, follow your shepherd, not your feelings. He will never lead you into sin. You can entrust yourself to Jesus and walk with him in integrity because you know that you're becoming like him in this. How do I know if I'm becoming like Jesus? Here you go. When your first instinct is endurance instead of escape, you're really growing in Jesus. Did you catch that? Our first instinct as human beings when trials come is we want out. How can I get out of this? What can I do to get out of this? But for authentic Christians who are growing, it's no, by God's grace, I'm going to endure this because I know God doesn't make mistakes. I know he's the one pulling the strings on all history, even the microscopic details of my life. And I trust that what Jesus did on the cross is enough to keep me in him. And then third, remember who holds your soul. Jesus is your shepherd and your overseer. You may be in a season where you feel so distant from God. Maybe you've wandered away from the Lord, wandered away from active participation in God's local church. I want to tell you something. People always say, well, who moved? God didn't move. Wrong. No, God moves. He moves towards you if he's your child. Did you catch that? Well, I've wandered away. Well, God just doesn't stand there and just go, well, I'm just going to wait. No, he comes and gets us. He's moving towards you all the time if you're his child. And if you've drifted today, guess what? The Lord is waiting right here to bring you in. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus to forgive you of your sin, but you can. And you don't have to go through this super complicated process. You've already heard the gospel today. You know how sins are forgiven. It's just a point of going, when the Holy Spirit knocks on your heart's door and your heart's beating 300 miles an hour and you feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's the moment when you realize that Jesus died for you. And Jesus, I trust you. I give you my sin. I give you my past, present, and future. Come into my life through your Holy Spirit and make me new. And when you pray a simple prayer like that, and you mean it, he answers because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's already a king, and we belong to him. We're going to have a short time of invitation. Maybe you've been praying about joining First Baptist. listen, maybe you really are going through the worst time in your life. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe you've really been struggling in your Christian faith or knowing if you're really a Christian. During this invitation time, come back to the heart of real worship. Because worship is not about singing songs. It's about loving Jesus. Amen? Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. And when they sing, you respond. Lord, thank you for your endless grace. Thank you that we have an enduring hope and grace in you. We thank you that you're the King who controls the entire universe. And if you can handle creating the universe, you can handle the struggles in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for being our shepherd and our overseer. May we respond to you now, in Jesus' name.